We're going to hear a reading from God's word in a second. It's our conviction as a church that the Bible is God's word to us, and our normal practice is to take whole books of the Bible and work through them sequentially. At the moment, in these evening services, we're in a slightly different topical series, thinking about how we glorify God with all of our lives. 2 weeks ago, we were thinking about glorifying God with our minds, and next week, we're thinking about work, and this week, we're thinking about rest. So Margaret's going to come and bring us two readings now. The first is from Exodus, when God first gave his command of his Sabbath rest to his people. When God originally spoke the Ten Commandments to his people, command of Sabbath rest. And the second is from Deuteronomy, when Moses preaches to those Ten Commandments to the people again before they enter the Promised Land. So Margaret, thank you.
So Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, and then 8 to 12. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest, as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day.
Let's just pray and ask for God's help as we come to listen to him in his word. Father, we thank you that you love to speak to us by the power of your spirit through your word. Please, Holy Spirit, would you give us open hearts, open ears to hear what you want to say to us? We pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment and insight as we seek to understand how what you say would speak into our lives, our hearts. We need your help to know how to live, to know what to do, and we pray that you would give us your help together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you have come across any of these Uber Eats adverts recently, but there was this whole big campaign. There's one with Jude Law that I feel like I've been seeing a lot recently. But the concept, the strapline is, when you've done enough, get some Uber Eats. And it won an award, apparently, for the kind of most prestigious advertising award that's going for TV adverts and stuff in last year. And I looked up what the advertising agency kind of said, explaining the idea behind the adverts. And they said that the groups that Uber Eats wanted to kind of target were living in what they, this is a quote now, the mad years of life. These are years where life moves at 100 miles per hour. You're always striving to reach the next milestone, find a partner, buy a house, start a family, get that promotion. And always the pressure and expectation to do more. More, more. Visit the latest exhibitions, read the new IT book, smash the big meeting at work, get that DIY project done at home. There was cultural pressure to use every minute productively. But endless to-do lists and pressures can get overwhelming. And so the ad agency said, couldn't we be the brand that give people permission to do less? I think that's so interesting. We live in a world and a culture where we long for the permission to stop. The permission to do less. The permission to rest. And the theme of the Sabbath through the Bible teaches us that Jesus gives us that permission. So let me start with a spoiler, so that we're not held in suspense as we think about these commands about the Sabbath in Exodus and Deuteronomy. As Christians, this is not a law that we are required to keep. It's not the case that there's a particular day of the week, whether that be Saturday or Sunday, where to do work, however we define that, is always a sin. Why is that? Well, look at what Paul writes about the Sabbath day in his letter to the Colossians. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So clearly, Paul thinks that there were different types of law in the law given to Israel through Moses. And he says the Sabbath day is one of a type of laws that also includes food laws and religious festivals. And he says these types of laws were a shadow of things to come. In other words, their job was to be a picture, a pencil sketch of something that the Israelites were waiting for. And he tells us what that was. He says the reality is found in Christ. So these kinds of laws, they were a shadow. They were given to the people to teach them something about the kind of relationship God wanted with them, the kind of relationship that would ultimately come through Jesus Christ. It was a kind of visual aid, or maybe better with the Sabbath, it was a kind of weekly heart training exercise. It always had a purpose beyond itself. It was always meant to show them something about how God invites us to relate to him ultimately through Jesus. And therefore, Paul says, Christians shouldn't let anyone judge them if they don't still keep the food laws or the Sabbath law, because they were always just a shadow. The reality is in Christ. We don't need to follow the law itself as a law. We need to let the law teach us about Jesus and then follow Jesus. And we see the same thing in Romans chapter 14. We won't get into the details, but Paul uses the Sabbath as an example of something where it's fine for us as Christians to have different approaches to it. He says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. In other words, Christians can have lots of different approaches to the idea of the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, and that's okay. It's wrong to judge each other about that. Each person should just come to a conviction about what they think God wants them to do. We don't need to follow the law itself as a law. We need to let the law teach us about Jesus and then follow Jesus. So the questions that we need to be asking as Christians are these. Why did God command his people to rest? What does that show us about our relationship with God in Christ? I'm going to ask those first two questions, first of what we see in Exodus 20, and then of how God kind of deepens and expands that in Deuteronomy 5. And then we'll take all of that together and we'll ask that final question. How can we receive that and embed it in our hearts and our lives? And I think when we ask those questions, we see that actually the Sabbath isn't a burden that should leave us feeling guilty or inadequate. It's a declaration of our freedom and of God's grace. It's not so much about God saying, you're not allowed to do this, that, or the other on this particular day. It's about God saying, you are allowed to stop. You are allowed to rest. So let's dive into Exodus 20. Let's read through the Sabbath commandment again. And notice the logic as we read it. According to this, why should the people of Israel keep the Sabbath? So we'll start from verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay, so what's the logic? Why should they keep the Sabbath? Well, they're told to work on 6 days and then rest on the seventh because that's what God did. But actually, it's a bit deeper than that. What they're originally commanded to do at the start in verse 8 is to keep the Sabbath day holy. And we discover at the end the reason for that is because it says God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So as it says there, holy in the Bible basically means that something is different because it belongs to God. Holiness is Godness, and for something to be holy is for something to be God's, and therefore to be special and different. And so they are commanded to keep the seventh day of their week as special, as belonging to God, because God made the seventh day of creation special. What's the meaning of that? Well, obviously, verse 11 is referring back to God's account of creation back in Genesis 1 and 2. And there God divides the work of creation into 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he's finished and he rests. And in Genesis, the seventh day is really interesting because each of the first 6 days is kind of marked off at the end with this repeated phrase. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And so on and so on and so on, all the way up to humanity being created in the image of God on the sixth day. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. But look what we get about the seventh day. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And that's it. There's no, and there was morning, and there was evening, the seventh day. Instead of that, what it says is, the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. We might paraphrase that. Therefore, God declared the seventh day happy, and he declared it his. God finishes his work of creation and enters into this day of joyful rest. And then, according to Genesis, there is no sign of that day ending. And then we get to Exodus, and his people here are commanded to join in. They are told on the seventh day of every week to join God in that rest. The Sabbath day is holy. It's a rest to the Lord, according to verse 10, because it's about resting with the Lord. It's about joining God in his rest. And the point here is that this is a deeply relational thing. I think sometimes we talk about the Sabbath like it's just sensible advice. And that's tempting because it is sensible advice. You know, if we just try to keep working and working and working, we dry ourselves out. We shrivel up. We do ourselves all kind of physical and emotional and spiritual damage. We need sleep. We're built to need sleep. We need rest. We're built to need rest. But the Sabbath is not given to Israel as a life hack. It's given to Israel as something a lot more like a wedding ring. Look at what God says a few chapters later in Exodus 31. He says, "You must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." So they're meant to set this one day apart as holy, belonging to God, as a sign that God has set them apart as holy, as belonging to God. The Sabbath is like a wedding ring. It's like a symbol of the covenant relationship between God and his people. And it's a sign that says, you belong to me. Actually, more than that, it's a sign that says, you belong with me. It's like the goal of God's creative work was for humanity to share his rest, to enjoy him forever. And the Sabbath is this weekly foretaste of that. It's a practice run. It's saying, you are my people, and I made you, and I saved you to enjoy rest with me forever. So let's get started on that now. Let's have a foretaste of that now. The Sabbath is this weekly lived out declaration of their identity and their destiny. It announces to them and to God and to anyone else who's watching that they are holy. that their ultimate identity is that they are God's chosen, loved people, and that their ultimate destiny is to enjoy rest with him. And those beautiful things that the Sabbath was meant to say to Israel are also true for us. You know, the New Testament describes all of us who trust in Jesus as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. God has made us holy. He's set us apart as his own people. And ultimately, what we are made for and what we are saved for, above all else, is to be with him, to be loved by him and to love him back. That's our ultimate identity. It's our ultimate destiny. And it's also still true for us that how we use our time says something about that. I mean, imagine a couple who have just got married, and the husband goes out to work early every morning, and he gets back late each evening, and all through dinner he's got his phone out and he's checking his work emails and he's responding, and he's still doing that by the time they go to sleep at night. And the only difference at the weekends is that he works from his laptop on the kitchen table. What does how that husband uses his time say about who or what he loves, who or what he thinks he belongs to? What does it say about what he thinks his identity is deep down? What does it say about what he believes his purpose is, what he thinks he's for? How we use our time speaks powerfully, not just to other people, but actually to our own hearts, about who we love, about who we think we are, about what we think we're for. And just to briefly jump ahead to one specific application, this is a big part of the meaning of coming together and worshiping each Sunday. It's a weekly practice run for eternity. It's a regular reminder as we come together of our identity and a foretaste of our destiny. So then, what does Deuteronomy 5 add to that? How does it deepen that? Let's turn there now. I think it said 184, page 184 in the Blue Bibles. I'm not sure. Deuteronomy chapter 5. So as Nick said, this is Moses preaching to the people as they're about to enter the promised land. So he's kind of preaching the Ten Commandments to them. And as he preaches this one, he explains the reason for it from another angle. He adds a kind of fresh layer of significance to it. Did you notice what was new and different here? Look at verse 15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Moses is saying God wants you to keep the Sabbath, not just as a sign that you belong with him, that being with him is your identity and it's your future. He wants you to keep the Sabbath because slaves don't get a day off. Slaves don't get days off. He says, look, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, but you're not slaves now. Therefore, the Lord's commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. God has brought you out into freedom. So every week, you take one day where you stop working. You rest. All of you. You know, there's a reason that at the end of verse 14, Moses really kind of emphasizes that this applies to everyone, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Everybody gets a Sabbath because you are a free people now. You don't belong to Pharaoh. You don't belong to your old slave drivers. You belong to God now, and he is kind, so he gives you rest. You know, the Lord is your shepherd. And he is a good shepherd, so he makes you lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside quiet waters. He refreshes your soul. That's what your God is like. And I love it. I love thinking about this, because these were people who not long before had been making bricks out of straw for Pharaoh in Egypt. And then famously, he had decided to stop providing them with the straw, but keep demanding the same quota of bricks. They just now had to gather all of that straw themselves as well. It's the kind of classic example of a boss making unreasonable demands, of someone with authority not acknowledging the limits, the human limitations of the people who are working for them. Obviously, on a totally different scale to something that we might experience today most of the time, but many of us will have experienced bosses or teachers or supervisors, even parents, who have acted like that, who have said, I don't care about your limitations. I don't care what's reasonable. I don't care what's healthy. I just need you to do this for me. I don't want to hear excuses. I just want to hear results, see results. But God here is teaching them that he is exactly the opposite of that. He says, my people, my beloved people, it's not that I need you to provide things for me. I'm going to provide for you. And I know you're only human. I know that you're small. I know that you're weak. I know that you get tired. And I care. I have compassion on you. I get it, and I love you, and so I'm going to make sure you rest. Resting says that they are free and that their God is kind. Think of what Jesus says, those precious words Nick read at the start of the service. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, I am gentle and humble, so if you come to me and take my yoke upon you, in other words, if you let me be your boss, the one who you belong to, the one who's in charge, then I will give you rest. The Sabbath was always meant to point people to what their God was like, to the gentleness of God. I mean, isn't it just wonderful that God says to his people, okay, here's the sign, the symbol of my relationship with you. Don't do anything. One day a week, just don't do anything. Don't earn, don't achieve, don't fight for survival, don't try to get ahead. Just receive the gift of rest from me. That's what God is like. Rest is an embodiment of God's grace. It's a lived out kind of parable of the fact that God welcomes us and accepts us not on the basis of our productivity, not on the basis of our achievement, but just on the basis of his free and generous forgiveness and love. So God gave his Old Testament people the Sabbath to teach their hearts that they were free and that he is kind. And for us, that points towards the kind of relationship that we're invited to have with him through Jesus. Jesus is gentle and kind, and as Christians, we belong to him and not to anyone or anything else. We are not slaves because Jesus has set us free, and so we belong to him now, and he loves and accepts us not on the basis of our productivity or success or anything like that, but on the basis of his grace and his love. And that's really beautiful, but it's actually also quite challenging. At least it is for me. Because it turns out that if I feel like I can never stop, I can never rest, that actually reveals to me something about what's going on in my heart. I was wrestling with this on Friday night. This sermon was nowhere near ready, but it was time for me to stop working. So what do I do? And there's a big part of me saying, you have to keep going because this sermon needs to be good. You know, if you don't cut it down enough and it goes on too long, or if it's not clear, or if you don't have good illustrations or whatever it is, people won't think you're going to be a very good preacher. They won't think you're a good pastor. Don't you dare stop now. But then another part of me is saying, Mike, this sermon is literally about rest. It's literally about the truth that you belong to Jesus. You work for him. And he is gentle and he is kind. And he gives you the permission to stop. He gives you the permission to rest. You don't have to impress him. And that means you don't have to impress anyone else either. And so I think this is really challenging. You know, whether or not we rest speaks about who or what we think is in charge of our lives. Do we think we belong to Jesus? and that he's gentle and kind? Or do we think actually someone else has the right to tell us how we have to live? And whether or not we rest speaks about where we look for our sense of worth and our sense of security. Do I feel like I always have to work harder? I always have to do better, because if I can just manage to achieve X or earn Y or get Z done, then I'll feel secure. Or then I'll feel like I'm really worth something. Or then I'll feel like I've fulfilled my potential. Or do I trust that Jesus is enough for me? That because I belong to him, I already have, without achieving or earning anything at all, I already have infinite worth, ultimate security. Am I willing to risk resting because I trust that Jesus is in charge and he can look after me? Let's just take a minute here just to reflect on that. Just to invite God in silence, just to ask him to help us see if there's an area of our life where we're struggling to believe that we really belong to Jesus rather than anyone or anything else. Okay. So, resting says that we belong with God. And resting says that we are free and that God is kind. So the question is, what do we want to do about that? How can we receive that and embed it in our hearts and our lives? And I use those two different phrases, receive it and embed it in our hearts and in our lives, on purpose, because I think what we practically do with our time is both just straightforwardly a way that we can receive God's kindness, just a way we can taste his grace to us. And it's also a way we can kind of train our hearts. It's a way of taking the truth that we know in our heads and actually building it into the rhythms of our real life in a way that teaches our hearts to believe it and to feel it more and more deeply. So we want to ask, how can we receive that? How can we embed it in our hearts and our lives? And how we do that practically is complicated. It is nuanced. It depends on our situations and our circumstances. And like I was saying at the start, it is not that there is just a law that we've read here and we have to keep it. You know, for instance, just to take an example entirely at random, having young children makes it quite complicated to work out practically what this looks like. Or to take another entirely random example, working for a church makes it complicated to work out exactly what this looks like. So I'm not going to lay down the law here, because this isn't a law for us, like I said at the start. I'm not going to try and tell everybody exactly what you need to do. I'm just going to try and sketch kind of three basic principles that I think we can learn kind of obviously from what we've seen about the Sabbath, and then invite you to think and to pray and to talk to other people about what that might look like for you in your particular season of life. There's a certain irony to the fact that a sermon on this topic actually does come with quite a lot of homework, but it does. You know, it's something that we will need to kind of think and pray about over the week maybe, and think, what does this look like for me? Because I can't tell you. And I have no intention of doing so. But here are the three principles that I think we can see. Set time aside to rest and to be with God, and then don't feel guilty about it. So firstly, set time aside. The point of the Sabbath idea was that they set one day aside as different to the others. Not because they didn't belong to God on all the other days, but because taking that different set-apart time would then change how they felt and thought and lived the rest of the week. There's actually a really interesting way in which the Sabbath is kind of like what the tabernacle was in space, but the Sabbath is that in time. It's this The tabernacle is this place where they're particularly, they know they are living with God and they can approach God and come near to him and be with him and receive his life. But then it's not supposed to be that they're not God's people and they're not receiving his life when they're not at the tabernacle. And it's the same with the Sabbath in time. There's this one day where they particularly, they know they're with God, they're his people, they're receiving his rest and his life. And that's supposed to flow out into everything else. But in order to do that, they have this set apart time that's different, that's holy in some sense for them. And even though that's not a law for us now, the idea of setting time aside to be different is clearly still a very good idea. That might be a 24-hour period in the week, or it might not. It'll depend on your circumstances and how God's Spirit leads you. But setting aside some time in your week that's different to the rest is going to be a good idea. And it's not just on the scale of a week. I think it's good to think about this on the scale of a day or a term or a year. And in the Old Testament law, there were lots of different sort of scales of Sabbath. There were all these festivals that happened in the year that were longer than one day. And there were Sabbath years, one in every 7 years. So I think we can think about this on different scales. One tiny example of this, just to get you thinking. If you're at school or college or uni and you've got exams coming, I'd really recommend this simple practice. When they tell you you can turn over the exam paper at the start, don't. Take the first 10 seconds, 20 seconds to pray. I'm not saying you should do any longer than that. This isn't a game of chicken with the exam. Because, you know, 10, 20, 30 seconds, it's nothing. It's not going to make any difference to how much you get done in 3 hours or whatever it is. But by taking those few seconds just to pray, just say a few sentences to God in your heart, placing your trust in him, asking for his help, asking him that he would give you whatever result in this exam he wants to give you, you're saying something really powerful, really beautiful to your heart. You're embedding in your heart the truths that we've been seeing here tonight, that you belong to God, that he is in charge, not anyone or anything else, that your worth and your identity and your destiny comes from the fact that you belong to Jesus and not from anything that you do in those next however many minutes. And that the God who you belong to is kind and he will look after you. There are all sorts of other ways we might apply it. Practically, in the kind of complicated thing of being parents at the minute for me and Rachel, something we've tried to do along these lines is give each other one morning per week where we know we can just concentrate on resting with God and the other parent is looking after Emma and we don't need to feel guilty about it. For me, that's one morning before work each week. For Rach, that's on a Monday morning when I take some time off in lieu from Sunday. And so whatever scale it's on, whether it's daily or weekly or termly or yearly, the principle is set aside some time that's intentionally different. But then obviously the question is, what should I do in that time? You know, what's a kind of Sabbath-flavored thing to do and what's not? And I think the answer here is gloriously vague. It's take time to rest and to be with God. And I think obviously there's a kind of Venn diagram quality to that. Hopefully if you're a mathematician, this has finally brought you back into this sermon. Something you can relate to. No, that's not fair. We need to set aside time to rest. We need to set aside time to intentionally come and be with God. There will be some things that will really feel like both of those for us. And that is great. And actually, it's a great idea to think about with your personality and so on, what is in the middle of that Venn diagram, and make sure there's space for that in your life. But also, there's a valuable place for time with God that doesn't feel straightforwardly restful. Spending time with God in ways that aren't that restful, but are still kind of intentionally being with him, that still reflects lots of the truths that we've been thinking about here about who we are in Christ. You know, if you're an introvert and you find church really tiring, it still is a really valuable kind of Sabbath-flavored thing to do, to say, yeah, I belong to God. I want to be part of his people. I want to be there because I belong to him and I love him. And that's who I am. And also, on the other hand, taking time to physically and mentally rest, including stuff that isn't explicitly Christian, is really valuable. It reflects lots of the truth that we've been thinking about what Jesus is like, about his grace to us. It's good to just receive good things from God with gratitude, whether that is a nap or a walk by the river or a game of netball or football or whatever, or reading a good book or just spending good time with friends, whatever it might be. And then I think it's just helpful for contrast, for clarity, to think about some things that are maybe outside of that Venn diagram. Because obviously the one that we're all aware of that's obvious is whatever your main normal work is. Great. But I think it's broader than that too. There's other stuff we need to switch off from for that time to actually be resting with God. You know, we were talking about this in our home group. We've been doing a study, a kind of Bible study about the Sabbath. And somebody said this, which I thought was a really helpful insight. They said, well, I live with this kind of constant to-do list in the back of my mind. You know, I know I have this too, where I always feel under pressure and inadequate because there's so much stuff to do. And I feel like as soon as I get a moment, I ought to be doing something off the list. I ought to be doing something productive. But rest means having the permission to stop. It means having the permission to not tick anything off. And also, finally, doom scrolling is not resting or being with God. I say this because if we clear some space in our day or in our week, I know from bitter experience that it's going to be a real struggle to not let our phones just flood right in and fill all of that space themselves. And scrolling through Instagram or TikTok or going down rabbit holes on YouTube, it's not restful. It doesn't restore us. It doesn't recharge and refresh us. Certainly in my experience, it leaves me feeling flat and empty. It might be different for you. I've found that even kind of watching more than one episode of one or two episodes of things on Netflix, or maybe even just one when it's on my own. I think it makes a difference whether I'm on my own or whether I'm with someone else. But even that is often not really restful or restorative. So we're talking about setting time aside to rest and to be with God, and then don't feel guilty about it. And I mean this both ways. Some of us will feel guilty because we think we're not resting well enough, and some of us will feel guilty whenever we try to stop working or being productive. The really unlucky ones among us will feel guilty in both ways. But we don't have to feel guilty about either. Like I mentioned earlier, we recently did a study on Sabbath together in our home group. And when we were thinking about this whole idea that resting is a symbol of God's grace, of us being set free, Rach said, right, so it's actually really ironic that so much of the time I feel guilty about not doing Sabbath properly. And I think that's such a good point. Rest is a gift to us. It's a symbol. It's a taste of God's grace and the freedom we have in Christ. So we don't need to go around feeling guilty because we've got an ideal version of what a Sabbath rest is supposed to look like in our heads and we're not managing to live up to it. God understands the limitations and the complexities of the situation that we're in. He knows if we don't get to choose our shifts. He totally understands if there's a time where we just need to be looking after someone else and we can't really get much rest ourselves. In fact, actually, there's a whole theme in these passages and in the Bible's teaching on Sabbath about how giving rest to other people is a really legitimate, important part of what the Sabbath is about. And there's a whole big application there that we didn't have time for those of us who have responsibility over others in our work. Particularly to imitate God and be those who give rest to others. But that also applies to lots of stuff. It applies to volunteering with a church on Sunday in a way that you find tiring, or hosting on Sundays in a way that you find tiring. You know, one person in my home group said he's been volunteering with the kids groups for years, and part of his reason is he wanted to give parents who are looking after kids all week a rest. That is an extremely Sabbathy thing to do. And so what I'm saying is God understands the nuances and the complexities. He's not this unreasonable, demanding boss. He is gentle and gracious and compassionate and kind. And so we should think, we should pray, we should decide what we want to aim for and try out in terms of setting time aside to rest with God. And then we should remember that it's a symbol of God's grace, and we don't need to have some perfect standard in our head and then beat ourselves up about not meeting it. But I wonder if actually a lot of us are more tempted to feel guilty when we do take time to rest. You know, we've got that to-do list nagging in the back of our minds. We've got that kind of horrible sense that someone somewhere is in the library and we're not. We've got the presentation or the meeting with our boss next week kind of looming in our mind's eye. And it all means that whenever we're not being productive, whether that's because we're lying in bed or whether it's because we're chatting to people at church, we feel kind of bad about it. We've got a bit of a knot in our stomach because really, you know, I should be getting on with whatever it is. That's why resting is so hard. That's why it's so tempting to never properly stop. I remember when I was a staff worker with the Christian Union here, there was a student who wrote an article for this kind of Christian Perspective magazine that she was starting, and the title was Rest as Resistance. I don't remember the article, I just remember the title. Rest as Resistance. I think in our moment, in this city, that is such a helpful idea, that to rest is an act of resistance. It goes against the flow of the culture around us. It requires refusing to play by everybody else's rules, to compete in the rat race in the same way that everyone else does. It takes real courage. It takes courage to stop. It takes courage to rest. And that courage comes from humility and trust in God. But we can do it. Jesus has given us his spirit to set us free on the inside, to set us free from sin, to set us free from the idols that used to enslave us, and to set us free from guilt and from condemnation. And he says to us, Jesus says to us, you have my permission to do less. You have my permission to rest. And if you have my permission, you don't need anyone else's. Let's pray. Father, we love what this says about you. We love that you are a God of gentleness and compassion and grace, and that you don't come to us and say, work, earn, achieve, produce for me, and then I will love you and accept you and give you an identity and a destiny. You come to us and you say, I will make you my own before you have done anything in the slightest to deserve it. You can never earn it. But I'm going to make you mine. We thank you so much that you say that to us. We thank you that we belong to you and we belong with you. That our destiny is to rest with you forever in the new creation. And that right now we are free. We thank you for giving your people in the Old Testament this kind of training exercise for their hearts. And we pray that you would help us. We pray that by your Spirit you would lead us, you'd give us wisdom and insight, you'd help us to know what it looks like for us in this particular season of our life and then in the rest of our life as we follow you step by step with the help of your Spirit. Would you help us to know what it looks like for us to receive your rest and your grace and to live it out? And then, Holy Spirit, would you free us from the things that make us scared to do that? Would you give us rest in Jesus and joy in being with you? We ask it in his name. Amen.